Ambassadors, let me try to, I'm going to try to do maybe more than I should tonight. We've been in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, which is not a book you hear preached on a lot. And we have these folks getting baptized tonight. So I am going to try to bring those two things together. And I don't know if it's going to work. I think it will, but we'll see. So before we get into the word, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you that we're here tonight in your presence because of your son Jesus. Lord, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, without your Spirit, your word falls on our hearts. It doesn't get inside of our hearts. But Lord, with your Spirit, your word is opened up to us, Lord, and we see it and we understand, and God, we have grace to be changed and formed. So tonight we ask that you would open up your word, that you would meet with us in your word, and we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me tell you what I want to do tonight. I want to speak particularly to those that are getting baptized. So raise your hands. Where are you guys? There's Betsy, and where's Gavin? Way back there, okay? So first of all, I want to speak to the guys getting baptized. I want to just talk a little bit about baptism. I want to say three things about baptism. This isn't everything about baptism, but it's three things that I think the Spirit put on my heart for you guys. The second thing, though, I would say is that if you are a baptized disciple of Jesus, I want to talk to you too. You know, Paul talks about baptism to baptized Christians, people who have said, I want to follow Jesus, I want to obey him, I want to learn from him, and he talks to them again about baptism. I know for sure that when I got baptized, I didn't understand everything that was going on. So it's good for us who are disciples of Jesus to revisit, amen? And then last of all, if you are not a disciple of Jesus, I want to speak to you. I want to invite you into the abundant life that is in him. So everybody, map yourself in there somewhere. I think that I can't think of a fourth option. If I do, I'll let you know. So what I want to do is say three things tonight about baptism. And again, some of these are going to come out of the book of 1 Kings. So the first thing I want to say about baptism is that baptism is total identification with Jesus Christ. It is grabbing a hold of Jesus Christ in faith. And when we do that, God puts us together with Jesus and gives us life with Jesus. From now on, your life and Jesus' life are mixed up together. That is what baptism is about. So in the Old Testament, let me give you a couple of sort of foreshadowings of this in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 13:31, there's this old man of God, a prophet, who's actually kind of done some bad things. And there's another man of God who is a prophet who disobeyed God, but God had mercy on him. But at any rate, this prophet died. And this old prophet says this. He says, after they had buried him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. This man of God knew that somehow he wanted to be united with this man of God in death. He wanted to be buried with him. He wanted his bones to be buried with him. Later in the book of 2 Kings, there's another similar incident. The prophet Elisha has died, a very powerful man of God. God's presence was on him in a very significant way. And he's died, and there's suddenly some a raid in Israel, and this is what happens. They're hastily burying some guys who are killed in this raid, and it says this in chapter 13 and verse 21. And as a man was being buried, behold, a marauding band was seen, and the man was thrown in the grave of Elisha. In other words, they had to get out of there and fight, so they just threw him in the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the man touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. All right, so now he touches the grave of this holy man and he comes back to life. Both of these things point forward to baptism in Jesus Christ. They point forward to the fact that if we are buried with him in faith, in baptism, we are also raised with him. Let me read this out of the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, here's the point. If you are united to Jesus by faith in baptism through the Holy Spirit, you walk in newness of life, not in heaven one day, but now. Baptism and connection with him and being planted with him means you receive the life of the resurrection now so that you can walk a new kind of life. And that is what baptism is about. Does that make sense? The word there is actually planted together. It's like you dig a hole and there's two seeds or two trees planted together. We are planted into Jesus Christ and in his death. Now, I was thinking about how I might illustrate this, and forgive me. You know, analogies don't always work in every stretch, but every time I think about this, I think about a movie that was on TV when I was a kid, Invasion of the Body Snatchers. Anybody ever seen Invasion of the Body Snatchers? Wait a minute. That may be an image from later on. Hold on. I may have gotten ahead of myself in my notes. No, this is it. I want to use it. All right, so Invasion of the Body Snatchers. Forgive me. So this movie, this alien invasion movie, what happens is these aliens come along and lay these eggs, and what happens is when somebody falls asleep, it comes along and kills them and replaces them with an exact replica, and they're an alien. It's not them. It's an alien, all right? Well, this is something of what baptism is like. Okay, why is this? God did not send Jesus to improve our life. He sent Jesus to replace us. We ruin what God has given us. And God doesn't want to come and improve us. He wants to come and replace us with his Son. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So it's invasion of the divine body snatchers, but here's the thing. On our part, we say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, you will live my life better than me. Yes, Jesus, you are the author of my life. You can have it, and I want you to do with my life what you will." Does that make sense? So if your baptism is being united, totally united to Jesus in faith, the scriptures even say things like, we were buried with him, we were raised with him, and even now, believers are seated at the right hand of God with Jesus in faith. So that's the first one. The second one is this. In our identification with Jesus, in our clinging to Jesus in faith, God gives us absolutely everything we need to live the Christian life. This is part of the good news. See, a lot of people think the good news is God is very forgiving. That's great news, but that's not the entire good news. The rest of the good news is God is forgiving, and he gives us everything we need to live a life that pleases him, if we want it. So the episode that I want to use out of 1 Kings to illustrate this, this has really been one of my favorite episodes in this story. So remember I mentioned the prophet Elisha. Elisha is dying, and Elisha, one of his jobs has been to go to the kings and to get on to them and to call them back to relationship with God, call them back to faithfulness to God. And in this episode, Elisha's on his deathbed, and there's a king that he calls to his side. So let me read this. "Now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness with which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, 'My father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen.' And Elisha said to him, 'Take a bow and arrows.' And so he took bow and arrows. Then he said to him, to the king of Israel, 'Draw the bow.' And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, 'Open the window eastward.' And he opened it. Then Elisha said, 'Shoot.' And he shot. And he said, 'The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them.'" So he basically comes along and he says, this arrow represents God's help to you. He is going to help you defeat your enemies. All right, good news. Then he says, and he said, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, "Strike the ground with them." And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, "You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times." See, God was with this king and was telling him, "You can have victory." And he was half-hearted. He was double-minded. He wasn't particularly interested in giving himself to what God had called him to do. So as a result, he didn't lay hold of this grace that God was giving him to bring the people of God great victory. So to turn to the New Testament, let me read this out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, that God has given, well, sorry, let me get there and I'll read it. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. There's a lot of big words there. Here's my paraphrase. God has given us, through faith in Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit, absolutely everything we need to live a life that pleases him. Amen. Let me give you a definition of grace. Grace is God's help to live like you ought. Grace isn't just God forgives you all the time because you sin all the time. Grace is God helps you live the way he wants you to live. He gives you the tools you need through Jesus, by the Spirit, in faith, to live a life that pleases him. The king, Joash, didn't really want to do that. He was kind of half-hearted. Does that make sense? He didn't really want to give himself to doing what God had called him to do fully. Now, I'm going to give you another analogy. Imagine you've got a gym membership. In fact, did you know, I'm sorry, this is, people that are in this church know that I go on rabbit trails. Here's my rabbit trail of the evening. Gym memberships, most gym memberships rely on about 60% of the people who are in that gym not going. They can give you such a cheap rate in the gym because they know about 60% of the people will never show up, and as a result, they can lower the rates. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's sort of what I want to say. Imagine you have a gym membership. Imagine there is a free with your membership, and by the way, the membership is free. There is somebody there who will perfectly adjust your diet for you. And there's a professional trainer there available 24/7 for you. And all the equipment you could possibly need to do whatever you need to do in terms of getting in shape. And imagine not availing yourself of that. That's what most Christians do. That's what most people who call in the name of Jesus do. God's grace is given to them through our being united to Jesus. God's grace is given to them to do all the things that God wants us to do, but I think when it comes down to it, they're kind of like that king. They're kind of half-hearted in whether they really want to do the things that God has called them to do. Does that make sense? They don't avail themselves of the grace of God that is given in Jesus Christ. And again, the good news is that God gives us that grace so we can change. Amen? The last one. The last thing I want to say about baptism tonight is this. And this is maybe, well, I can't say which is my favorite, but at any rate, baptism is joining sides in a war. And we have to give ourselves daily to the cause that we have been called to by Christ. Does that make sense? Baptism is all about drawing lines. You know, Jesus said, I came to bring a sword, to divide mother from father. He came to claim loyalties. Jesus is not the kind of person that you can be indifferent about. You either reject him or you fall down at his feet and worship him. And every day, because we are baptized, because we are united with Jesus Christ, we are called to give ourselves wholly to him for his cause and for his war. So in 2 Kings, one of my favorite people, and it's not somebody you usually hear about, one of my favorite people is a guy named Jehu. How many people remember Jehu? Okay, not a very well-known figure. This guy is anointed to be king of the northern kingdom, and his entire job is kind of like the Godfather. His entire job is to wipe out an entire household. He is to wipe out the family of Ahab, every child in Ahab's house, everybody in Ahab's house. And it is one of the bloodiest episodes in 2 Kings. He has 70 sons of Ahab beheaded. He runs into a party of people who are coming down for a family reunion with Ahab, and he says, what are you doing? And he finds out who they are, kills them all. One of my favorite episodes, and I'm not a particularly violent person, but one of my favorite episodes is he says, all right, guys, Ahab worshipped Baal. I really want to worship Baal. So here's what I want. I want all the Baal worshipers, everyone, and all the priests, I want every one of them to come to a big party. And he gets them all there and he says, all right, now I want to make sure no worshipers of God here, right? I want only worshipers of Baal here. Are you sure they're all here? Great. Guys, kill them all. And then he has the temple of Baal turned into a toilet. All right? Now, a lot of people think God is nice and gentle, Jesus meek and mild. But remember I said Jesus came to bring a sword. He came to divide loyalties. He came to claim the human heart entirely. And Ahab and his family represented somebody who was turning the hearts of the people of God away from God. And that is why God was bringing that sword. That is why God was bringing that. So, am I advocating holy war? No, I'm not. What I'm advocating is this. When we are baptized in Christ, when we offer ourselves to him, God is waging a war. Remember, Jesus said things like, listen, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better to go into heaven without an eye or without a hand than to go into hell total. So Jesus came and he's very jealous. And Jehu represents that jealousy. So we are at war as Christians. Paul says in Romans that we are to offer ourselves daily to God as instruments of righteousness because there is no neutral ground in the universe. You either give yourself to God fully to be changed, to become like Christ by his grace, or you're an enemy of God. You're opposed to him. So we're at war. And the scripture tells us that as baptized Christians who have said, I want to follow Jesus, I am to offer myself daily and I am to be ruthless with sin. Now, maybe you've heard this urban legend. It's an urban legend. It's not true, but you can imagine it. This is a transcript of a radio conversation between a U.S. Navy vessel and some Canadian authorities. Anybody ever heard this? Let me read this. This is great. So, American vessel to the Canadians. Please divert your course 15 degrees to the north to avoid collision. Canadians, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees to the south to avoid a collision. Americans, this is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians, no, I say again, you divert your course. Americans, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States Atlantic Fleet. We are accompanied by 3 destroyers, 3 cruisers, numerous support vessels. I demand you change your course 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be taken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians, this is a lighthouse. Your call. A lot of times what we do with God is we think we can adjust God. We think that somehow God is there to service our dreams, wishes, hopes, and desires. He's not. He knows that we destroy things with our selfishness, and he has called us to come behind him. There's this great episode in 1 Kings when Jehu is on his mission. And actually, let me read this. This comes in 2 Kings 9:18, and I'm almost done. So 2 Kings 9:18, Jehu has headed out to begin his mission. Maybe it's 9:8. Sorry, I got my notes wrong. Oh, somebody help me. It's when he's on his chariot. Now, here it is. All right. Verse 17, now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and he said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So a man on horseback went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me. So you get the idea? He sends him out, he says, is everything okay? Is it peace? He says, what do you have to do with peace? Get behind me. Join me. And the watchman reported, saying, the messenger reached them, but he's not coming back. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what do you have to do with peace? Turn around and ride behind me. And again, the watchman reported, he reached them, but he is not coming back. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. The word there is he drives like a crazy man. So here's Jehu. He's coming along, and he is on God's cause. And when people come along and says, oh, are you coming for peace? He says, what do you have to do with peace? You follow me, or you get on the other end of the sword. Does that make sense? So God doesn't come along to improve our lives. He comes along, and the message is, if we have not given ourselves to him in faith and trust and obedience, we are his enemies. We might be the nicest enemies in the world, but we're still his enemies. And so God doesn't come along into our lives to improve us. He comes along to say, lay down your arms and get in behind my son Jesus and follow him in his cause and give yourself to his purposes. Amen? So we're going to go ahead now, and if the people who are going to get baptized, we'll go ahead and get ready. We'll get them in the water. And I think Peter's going to come Where's Peter? Peter's going to come and lead us in worship as those guys are getting ready for the waters. Let me pray. The girls can change in there, and Gavin can change back there and join the girls in there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you that in your great mercy, you came and you confronted our rebellion. And though we were your enemies, you called us to yourself. You invited us to join your Father and be united to you in faith. Lord, I want to ask that you would stir up our hearts. Father, we pray for everybody that's getting baptized. Lord, we ask that you would fill them with your Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would draw them to yourself afresh. God, we ask that they would be young women and a young man who have given themselves entirely to you in faith. Lord, who lay hold of all of the gifts of your grace to live like you have called them to live. And Lord, who daily give themselves to you and allow you to wage war on the sin in their own hearts, God. Lord, we're not called to wage war on people. We're called to wage war on the sin in our own hearts. And Lord, I ask that they would be young women and a man that give themselves to that. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.